Useless to resist. Don't let yourself be destroyed as Obi-Wan did. There is no escape. Don't make me destroy you. Luke, you do not yet realize your importance. You have only begun to discover your power. Join me. And I will complete your training. With our combined strength, we can end this destructive conflict and bring order to the galaxy.
I'll never join you!
If you only knew the power of the dark side, Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough! He told me you killed him.
No. I am your father.
No. No. It's not true. That's impossible!
Search your feelings. You know it to be true.
No! No!
Well, good morning, Hope. That was live footage of me trying to get my kids to pick up their dishes. I'm so glad that you're joining us here on this Father's Day weekend. My name's Nick. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm actually kind of new around here. I've been a pastor at Hope for quite a while, but this is my like eighth day at Hope Ankeny, and so I'm really excited to be here with you on this Father's Day. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are loud and proud Star Wars fans? Like, you just put them up nice and high. Okay, lots of people. How many of you are just as proud that you've never seen any of them? You've never seen a single one. All right, and you refuse. You refuse. You're like, the only way I'm seeing them is if the pastor shows clips in the sermon, okay? And I wanted to show that to you because in the Star Wars movie, this clip, it's not just a pivotal moment in Star Wars, but it's, even if you've never seen Star Wars before, this is a scene that has become so famous, it's become so quoted, it's become the source of so many hilarious memes, okay, on the internet. And so this relationship that Luke Skywalker has to Darth Vader is very complex. Darth Vader is his archenemy, and he's in deep, deep battle with him and wants to stop all the awful stuff that he's doing. And yet, in this moment, he discovers the reality that Darth Vader is his father. And his relationship with his father, it was already complicated because he didn't have a dad growing up. And that impacted him. And he thought the whole time that Darth Vader was the reason why he didn't have a dad. Turned out that he was right, just in the wrong way. And so his relationship with his father, it was complicated. And if you know Star Wars, you see it. You see how generation after generation, this family dynamic, it plays out. It plays out in the old movies that started at episode 4, which is so confusing. It's more confusing than the Bible to keep track of Star Wars, people, okay? So it starts with episode 4, and then episode 5, that's the clip that you just saw, Empire Strikes Back. And then there's the ones that jumped into episode 1, and they weren't done as well, but, that's for another time. And then there's the newer ones that was 8, 9, and all the other ones. So there's all these different episodes, and all of this Star Wars relationships that really are connected in some way, shape, or form to this dynamic, this relationship between Luke Skywalker and his father, who used to be Anakin Skywalker but is now Darth Vader. And the truth is that whether you're Luke Skywalker or you're just you, the relationship that we have with our dads, it's really significant, isn't it? A dad can impact us in such significant ways. that it could go from generation to generation to generation. Some of you, you've had that moment where you look in the mirror and you're like, I am my father. Oh man, you know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you look at your husband and you're like, you are your father. Or you look at your significant other, you are your father. Or you look at your father and you say, you are grandpa, okay? There's this thing, and it's more than just genetics. There's something that connects us. And mothers are this way too, but it's Father's Day, so we're talking about fathers. See, a mother's impact and a father's impact, it can span for generations. And today we're talking about Father Abraham and how that impact has spanned for generations. If you grew up in church, you know that Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. That's right. You and if you didn't grow up in church, you're like, that was weird. That was a very strange way to say it. It was one of those kid songs, okay? It's one of those kid songs that we sing when you're little. And it was to teach us how this father's impact in the relationships around him impact our life. Because here's the reality that exists for every single one of us. Father's Day lands in a million places. Some of you, you're here today, and you're like, I have a great dad. I see my dad over there. And so, like, I have a great dad, and, you know, I am really, really grateful for him. And so my heart is just filled with lots of joy today. Some of you, you've had a lifetime of that until recently, and you lost your dad. And now it's Father's Day, and normally you guys would do X, Y, and Z together, and you're not able to do that today. And so emotionally, it lands a little bit different, doesn't it? Some of you, your relationship with your dad is complicated. It's like Luke and Darth. And maybe you related to that clip a little bit more than is comfortable to, you know, just talk about openly. See, our relationship with our dad, not only does it impact us emotionally, does it impact our kids emotionally and spiritually and relationally, it impacts the future. Our relationship with our dad, it impacts our relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God. And so it's important for us to examine these things and to learn from God's Word and to have God's Word bring healing and hope and wisdom into these types of relationships. And so we're looking at Abraham. He was a Bible hero after God's own heart. That's our series that we're going through in this summer. And we're going to we've been looking at different Bible heroes. Now here's something that you'll notice about all the Bible heroes. All of them are imperfect, except for Jesus. There's really one hero of the Bible, it's Jesus, but there's all of these imperfect people that God works through, and when God works through them in some incredible ways, we get to learn from them, because we want to be people after God's own heart. We want to be a church after God's own heart, and Abraham, specifically, Abraham, he was known for his faith. He was not necessarily the most perfect person. He didn't make the smartest, wisest choices all the time. He was a little bit impatient, had a hard time waiting on God's timing at different places along the way. But Abraham believed God's promises, and he did it in a specific way. He didn't just believe it intellectually. He didn't just believe it emotionally. He believed God's promises by obeying God's commands. That's a different type of belief, isn't it? He had faith that God would make good on his promises, so he trusted God enough to obey when God commanded him to do something. That's a different kind of faith, isn't it? See, one time, God promised to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave everything that you know. It's where your dad and your mom and all your friends and your family, you and your wife, I want you to move to a land that you don't know, and then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land, and you guys are going to have all these descendants, and it's going to be awesome. And that would have been scary. But he believed God's promise. And so he packed up and he left. I can relate to this in a small way because we're new here at Hope Ankeny. I'm not new to pastoring. I'm not new to Lutheran Church of Hope. And I identify with this because, man, we grew up at Hope West Des Moines, our campus that existed right before this one existed. I remember seeing Pastor Scott when he was introduced to the congregation, and I was a kid. I met my wife at the vending machine in the basement in fifth grade, okay? That's been home for us, all right? It's been home, and I baptized my kids there. I got married in the chapel there. Like, That's our home. And so to pack up and leave when God is calling, I'll just be honest with you, it was really scary. I heard that you guys were great, but those sweater vests that Pastor Scott wears, you know? Like, that's scary stuff. And so, just kidding. But to step out in faith like that, I mean, faith feels risky. It does. It feels risky. And if your faith hasn't felt risky in a while, maybe it's time to ask God if he's calling you to step out in faith in some way. Because Abraham, he believed in God's promises by obeying God's commands. He believed God when God said, you're going to have descendants that are like the stars. Try counting the stars, Abraham. And of course, you can't do it. And Abraham, he looks at the stars. He looks at the grains of sand on the seashore, and he believed God that his promises were good. And God counted him as righteous. God said, he's my friend because he trusts me. Tell me one relationship in your life that's good that doesn't have trust. Trust is a key ingredient for any good relationship. Whether it's with your father, your heavenly father, with anybody, it doesn't matter who that it is. Trust, belief, is a requirement for quality relationships. And that's what Abraham and God were able to share in their relationship. And so God promises, Abraham, you're going to have all these kids. And that would have been harder to believe, mostly because he was really old. He was so old. This sounds like a bad joke, like, against old people, that's how a bad joke would start. But he just was so old that his body and his wife's body, it's not a joke, this is really where they were at in life, his body and his wife's body couldn't support a pregnancy. And so how was this to happen? How could God's promise come true in his life? And yet, Abraham trusted God. He believed God by obeying God. Now he got a little off track, and they tried to rush the process, and you can read about Hagar and Ishmael, but God promised that he would have a son through Sarah. And while they thought it was laughable for a little bit, when Isaac showed up, they named him Isaac, and it means laughter. See, God knew what he was doing, and he was good for his promises. And then there's the part of the story that a lot of people get to, and they say, see, this is why I can't do this whole Bible thing. You know, this is why I have an issue with God. You know, I don't know if I can really follow or identify a God that does stuff like this. And I think that's a very understandable response to this part of the story. I think that a lot of people feel that way, and it's mostly just because the meaning behind it hasn't really been explained very well. And so I want to do my best to do that, because this is when, after everything happens and God has fulfilled all these promises and been so good to Abraham, God then says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son who you love, and I want you to go to a mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to take him up the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me there. And if you're like me, you read that and you're like, what kind of sick joke is this? This doesn't sound like, you know, the God that we normally talk about week to week. This is in the Bible? What's the deal with this? And so, Abraham, different than us, Abraham, he hears this and he's surrounded by all sorts of other religions. And do you know, in those other religions, sacrificing a child to God for crops, you know, for rain for their crops or whatever it might be, that was very normal back then. They did it all the time. It was something that you know, you could expect a God to demand the life of a child. And so Abraham probably was thinking, well, I guess this God is no different. The other people from other religions, they could look at Abraham and say, see, we have more faith than you. We're willing to sacrifice our child. You're not even willing to do that. But God was up to something more. So as the story goes on, Abraham, he chops up some wood, and his son Isaac is, he's a young lad now. I've never called someone a young lad before, but I just did. And so he's a young lad, and he's carrying the wood for the fire on his back, and Abraham has the torch, has the flame to light this burnt offering. And Isaac's starting to put it together, like, hey, we got two of the three ingredients that we need. We got some wood, we got some fire. Hey, Dad, where's the sheep for the offering? And this is what Abraham says to his son as he's going up the mountain. He says, and let's just say this yellow part together, one, two, three, God will provide. God will provide. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Now, you might read that and think, so is he just tricking his son right now? Abraham's old, and Isaac's a young lad, so he probably could win in a wrestling match. So he's probably having to just deceive his son into being able to sacrifice him. And so he's saying, God will provide the sheep. My son, you're the sheep. Or could it be that Abraham actually believed that? That Abraham had seen God come through on his promises again and again and again. Did you know in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, it looks back on Abraham's life and it says that Abraham had so much faith in God that he believed, he reasoned, that even if God called him to sacrifice his child, God could bring him back again, could raise him from the dead, and still fulfill his promises. He believed that God would provide. God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering. By the way, did you know that the mountain that they climbed up is called Mount Moriah? And Mount Moriah is right next door to another hill that was later named the Skull, Golgotha. It was the same hill that one of Abraham's descendants would climb up, but not with a pile of wood on his back. Well, it was wood. It was a cross on his back. And he climbed up in that same spot in history, thousands of years later. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And so he gets to the top of the mountain. And you know, if you're Abraham, maybe you're like, okay, God, when are you going to call this charade? Like, where's the sheep? And there's no sheep up there. He's not seeing anything. So, well, I guess God must be like those other gods. He assembles the wood. He ties up his son. He puts him on the altar and still hears nothing from God. When he reaches for his knife to end the life of his child, the common religious practice in his day, that's when he hears from God to say, stop. Don't harm the boy. I see that your faith is big. I see that you have faith where you're willing to put it into action, even to the degree that your neighbors would, but I'm not like their God. I don't barter with people for rain and crops. I don't need you to do things for me. I'm the Heavenly Father. I'm the one that provides for you. And you can trust me. What incredible faith to even get to that moment. And when Abraham looks up, that's when he sees a ram whose horns are caught in the thicket of a bush. And so the exactly like Abraham said, God will provide. He knew God's character. He'd seen him provide before. And now, even in this big moment, he trusted God's character. And God came through. The story, of course, it's a crazy story. And so, you know, I don't know how he told Sarah, Isaac's mom. I mean, that had to go terribly. I mean, can you imagine that? That would be really, really tough. But the story, it circulates, and there's this saying that comes from what they end up naming that place, which is Yahweh Yareh, which is Hebrew for God will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, let's say it together, it will be provided, because he's the Heavenly Father. He's not making trades and making deals. He's not bartering with people to get his way. He provides because he loves. And he's not like them. He's different. So to this day, people have this saying. You know what this saying means? It means that if you want to see God provide in your life, if you want to see God show up and to act in ways that a heavenly father, the good heavenly father, maybe different than your father acted, maybe to see the things happen in your life that you hear stories about, God doing things in other people's lives, if you want to see that in your own life, sometimes you have to walk up the mountain. Because the sheep isn't in the valley. The sheep is at the top of the mountain. The ram is at the top of the mountain. And so if you want to see God come through for you, sometimes you have to put yourself in a place where he can come through for you. Truth be told, we live a little bit more comfortably than Abraham did. We have things like indoor plumbing, okay? We have electricity. A lot of us, we have jobs and ways to provide for ourselves. And when we worship, we don't have to bring animals. That's pretty nice. So Abraham, he had some things that were kind of rough for him, and for us it can be pretty cozy and comfortable. Sometimes we just don't need God to come through for us. And then we start to wonder, well, okay, if God is really going to come through for me, how come he does it for other people but he doesn't do it for me? And maybe it's because you haven't walked up the mountain in a while. Maybe because it's time to go up and see what God has for you. Maybe it's time to not just believe God with your intellect or with your emotions, but to believe him with your actions, to believe his promises enough to obey the commands that he has for your life. And this was the promise that God gave to Abraham after the whole ordeal. This is what he said. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth, this is not just the Hebrew people that were his descendants, because Father Abraham had many sons. One of them was Isaac, and all of Isaac's descendants, that's where the Hebrew people came from. I mean, think of how much history has changed, how much the global map has changed because of Abraham's family line. The impact of a father spans generations. He also had Ishmael through Hagar, his wife's servant. And there's a whole other people group that identify with Ishmael. The impact of a father, it goes generations down the line. And God is promising, Abraham, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me, because you have trusted my promises and then obeyed my commands. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Guess who else is a son of Abraham? Thousands of years later, Jesus of Nazareth came on the scene. He carried his cross, the wood on his back, up the hill right next door to Mount Moriah. And that ram was caught in the thicket. Did you know that they put his head in the thicket? He was crucified with a crown of thorns. You don't think God knew what he was doing? What he was trying to say? That I'm not like those gods. I provide the sacrifice. I'm the one that will make good on my promises. I'm the heavenly father. And you are my child. See, if there's one thing Abraham knew, there's one thing that Abraham believed, that we too can believe, is that God shows up in power. He shows up in power when we step out in faith. God shows up in power as you're stepping out and putting your faith into action. As you go up the mountain, that's when you see God provide. That's when you see God show up. That's when you start to see God move. When you obey and follow his calling, because his promises are good. There's really three ways that you can have faith. And you might relate to one of these, or all of them in different degrees. And for some of us, faith lives mostly in our heads. It's kind of intellectual. And Lutherans, we fall into this category all the time. You know, we're like, oh, that's some rich theology. I just love that. Oh, I love the hearing about the eschatological nuances of the book of Revelation, and it's all up in your head. And you love using those theological $50 words that most people don't understand because it makes you feel superior. Yeah, yeah. So, except we wouldn't say that out loud, right? And so faith, and it's not that this isn't important. This is an important aspect because some of us, the reason why faith is hard is because it doesn't seem intellectual. And maybe it's because you've met Christians that don't seem intellectual, but you haven't looked into the evidence yourself. But the head faith matters. But there's more than just head faith. There's heart faith. For some of you, you're like, I couldn't really explain, you know, Jesus' death and resurrection and why that means that, you know, I'll go to heaven someday. But I believe it in my heart, emotionally. I just kind of identify with that. I just think that it's true. But I couldn't really explain it. So you have this heart faith. And head faith matters, and heart faith matters. And then there's a different kind of faith. It's hand faith. It's where your faith is put into action. It's where your faith isn't just intellectual or emotional. And it's kind of like, you know, if I was to come up to this stool, I probably wouldn't give a lot of thought or emotion to, oh boy, is this stool going to hold me? Is it, okay, I probably just would sit down, and I'm just going to trust that it can hold my weight. Now, I did notice when I was explaining this on Saturday night that someone has put some screws in here. And so at one point, this was not able to hold someone's weight. And so the screws were put in there. And actually, it's nice to see the screws because the more that you see that something can hold your weight, the easier it is to trust, right? And Abraham, again and again, he saw God come through. It's like he could see the screws in the stool. He knew that God's goodness, his promises were reinforced by him coming through earlier. And it's why we look to these examples of faith so that our faith can go from head to heart to hand. And when it goes from head to heart to hand, our faith becomes more than religion. When our faith shows up, as we step out in faith, that's when God starts to change us and change the world around us. This was the case for Darth Vader, believe it or not. Darth Vader in the sixth movie, I know it's very confusing. Like I said, it's hard to keep track of Star Wars, way easier to keep track of the Bible, okay? So Darth Vader, he's in the sixth movie now, and so this is like the final of the first three, okay? You following me? All right? So it's not episode 1, 2, it's 4, 5, 6. Is that right? Yeah, 4, 5, 6. 4, 5, 6. And this is 6, episode 6, Return of the Jedi, all right? And the Return of the Jedi is Return of Luke. He's the Jedi now. And he's going after Darth Vader, and he starts to believe something about his father that maybe is hard for a lot of people, especially if we have a complex relationship with our dad or with God. Maybe because we've always viewed God a bit like Darth Vader. When we hear stories like Abraham and Isaac, he starts to believe about his father, Darth Vader, that he's not all dark side. That there's still something in him deep down, there's still some light. And he tries to draw that out, he tries to have the conversation, just like maybe you have with your dad or your son or whoever it is in your life, and you've tried to draw out that light, and maybe it went okay, but nothing really changed, and then circumstances pushed Darth to the moment where he had to decide what he really believed deep down. What he really stood for deep down. What he really trusted in deep down. See, Luke was coming after his father, whose father figure was the evil emperor. And the emperor was so powerful that Luke was dying. And this emperor, from the perspective of the Bible, would be sin and death and the darkness of evil. The scary dude on the screen is, you know, it's just a sci-fi movie, but we experience the emperor in our reality. Or maybe your dad had his own emperor, and that's why things were rough between you. And so Luke, he's dying. And he cries out to Darth Vader, and take a look at what happens to this Father.
Your feeble skills are no match for the power of the dark side. You have paid the price for your lack of vision.
That's exactly what our Heavenly Father has done to your sin, death, and the darkness of evil. See, our actions display our deepest beliefs, don't they? And a life where we're a mixed bag, right? There's some dark in us and there's some light in us. And thank God that we have a God who has no darkness in him at all. 1 John says, not even one bit. And so for him, he's not a mixed bag. Some people, they read the story of Abraham and Isaac, and they're like, yeah, but Isaac's going to have to be in therapy for the rest of his life. How traumatic. Right? That sounds so scary. But think how healing it was to discover that their Heavenly Father is not like those other religious fathers. That their Heavenly Father is different, that their Heavenly Father that takes action in a different way. I have done so many funerals for people that have lost their dad, and whether they've had a great relationship with their dad or they've had a tough relationship with their dad, if they've had a decent one, most of the time, this is what they say. He wasn't perfect, but he was there for me. He showed up for me. If I needed something, he would come. If I was on the side of the road, he was, and I knew it, that he would be there for me. That's what a good father should do, because our actions display our deepest beliefs. Here's a question for you. When you think of your Heavenly Father and you think of the actions that he took in sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins, to overcome the death that we can't overcome, to give us new and everlasting life, what does that say about what he thinks of you? What does it say about what he truly believes about you? In full view of your sin, in full view of your imperfections, in full view of everything that your family's been through, in full view of it all, do you believe that he's for you? That his cross is for you? And so here's what I want to do to land this plane and to wrap the sermon up. I just want to take a couple minutes, and I just want to quickly review a few of the promises that God gives us in the scriptures. And I just want you to check. This isn't a guilt thing. This is just a checking, where am I at right now? Is this head faith? Is this heart faith? Is this no faith? Is this hand faith? Am I willing to sit on it? And here's the first one. First one is, I have a plan for your life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. So the plan that he has for your life is actually good. And some of you might say, well, honestly, Pastor Nick, I look around at my circumstances, And I want to believe that, but it hasn't been very good. No, well, the promises aren't done. There's a few more. Let's look at another one. How about this? My boundaries will bless you. Do you believe that? Head faith, heart faith. It's one thing to believe, oh yeah, God's boundaries will bless me. But then it's another to actually divide up your life and your time to say, you know what, I don't just need a Sabbath. Our family needs a Sabbath. And so I'm going to say no to that sport. Or I'm going to say yes to getting up early and having a Luke Skywalker, Darth Vader lightsaber battle to try to get children dressed and to get them here. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you did it this morning, okay? And you know exactly what it is because it's worth it. Those boundaries will bless you. And they don't just bless you today. They bless generations after you. Do you believe it? Do you believe this one? This is a big one. Do you believe it when God promises you my cross, it covers your sins? Sometimes I struggle with that when I'm like, okay, Jesus died, and so he forgave like all those sins that I had in the past, but then when I sin again, yes, I do sin. I know some of you think pastors don't sin, but yeah, I do. So do you. We all do. But sometimes what I'll do is I'll think, well, now I need to make up for it. I'm a pastor after all. You know, it's worse when I sin. Not true. It's just sin. It's not for us or good for us. So I try to make it up to God. Try to do some extra things for him and to please him. And then he says, well, don't you know that my cross covers your sin? And that one day when you and I, when we stand before God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and all of the account of our life and our sin is laid out before him, do you believe that there's no need to fear on that day? Because when that scroll opens, next to your name will be the cross of Jesus Christ, and that's all that will be seen. How about this? It won't always be like this. God promises, Jesus promises that he is coming back into this broken world to set everything right. And there will be a day where there is no more cancer. There will be a day where there is no more crying. There'll be a day where there is no more disjointed relationships. There'll be a day when things are set right. So it won't always be like this. Well, this is a big one. This is a really big one. My love for you will never run out. Do you believe that? Some of us, we grew up with a dad or someone in our life that basically taught us that, well, if we don't toe the line, love walks out the door. And God says, I'm not like that. My love for you never runs out. My love for you, it's always there. Those of you that are parents and love your children, which I hope you all love your children, but those of you who are parents, you know that moment where like they've disobeyed you and then you're just angry? You know that moment? No, you don't. Just me? Really? And then there's this thing that happens in a kid. Because kids are trying to decide, did the love just run away? And of course it didn't. It just, they made you angry. But for God, that love, that patience, that kindness, it never runs out, so much so that even though we would die, his love will sustain us. And that because of his love, because he sent his son to die and to rise, we will live. Do you believe it? Do you believe it with your head? Do you believe it with your heart? And when you go up the mountain, when you believe it with your hands, when you sit down on this one, you got faith like Abraham. You got faith. And that faith will bless you. It will keep you. That faith in the God who is faithful will sustain you. And that, well, a heavenly Father's impact, it goes from generation to generation to generation. So happy Father's Day, Hope. Happy Father's Day. And as we sing this final song, I want you to sing in receiving the blessing of your Heavenly Father, whose love goes on and on and on. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.